And good morning, church family. Good morning to all of you who are watching in the fellowship hall right now. And good morning to all of you watching on our live stream. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs together. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We began our series through this book a few weeks ago, and today we've arrived at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find this on page 527. I've entitled today's message, The Call of Wisdom. And as soon as we found our place, I'll begin in a word of prayer, and we can meditate on this passage together. Let's pray. Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here this morning, gathered as a church family. Lord, I thank you so much for all of those who have come. Lord, thank you for each one in the auditorium today. Thank you for those who are worshiping in the fellowship hall. Lord, thank you for those who are tuning in online. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one of them, that your Spirit would minister to theirs as we interact with your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be drawn closer to you as a result of our time spent in your word, that you would draw some to faith, maybe for the first time. And for those who have walked with you for many years, that you would use today's text to reinforce their commitment to you. Lord, we ask you to give us open minds to your word, that you would give us receptive hearts, that you would help us to put into practice the things that we learn. Lord, I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, the one who is the embodiment of your infinite wisdom and knowledge, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, back in the centuries before TV and internet, governments would employ town criers to disseminate important news. Town criers could be men or women, and they always dressed very elaborately to make sure they captured attention. So, for example, the men would wear a large hat with a feather, they would have a big red jacket, they would wear bright white pants, and then they would have big black boots. And they would also include noisemakers as they traveled. So in England, they usually carried bells. In Holland, they would use gongs. In France, they would use drums. They would gather everyone's attention, and then they would declare the government's news. They would usually begin with words like, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." And then they would declare that a new law had been passed, or that a royal wedding had been set, or that a new monarch had taken the throne. Important government news. Because the town criers were official government spokespersons, if you mistreated them, you would be charged with treason. Now today we're in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. And in this wonderful little passage of Scripture, God's wisdom is personified and takes on the role of a town crier. We might call her Lady Wisdom. And just like the town criers of old, Lady Wisdom goes everywhere that people can be found. Notice the locations where she speaks, verses 20 and 21. It says she goes to the street, she goes to the markets, she goes to the noisy streets. And here some Bible versions translate it, the highest walls of the city. She goes to the entrance of the city gates, the place where everyone enters and exits the city. And notice how passionately Lady Wisdom speaks. She wants to make sure to capture everyone's attention. The verses say that she cries aloud in the streets, and that in the market she raises her voice. You see, she doesn't offer some dispassionate lecture like in a college classroom. No, the stakes are way too high for that. The issues here are your choice between wisdom and folly, which are literally the choices between life and death. And so she speaks with all the fervency of a preacher. One commentator says she speaks with full lungs and a clear voice. She wants to be heard. Indeed, God wants you to learn His wisdom. God wants you to learn His wisdom because God wants you to have a good life. defined not just as a life that brings satisfaction to you, but also one which is useful to others and glorifying to Him. That's the kind of a life that God wants you to have. And you can only have it if you will learn and then embrace His wisdom. So God makes sure that His wisdom can be easily sought out. He makes it available to every person, in every place, and at all times. Moving beyond the imagery of this passage, we see that God calls to us all over the globe in a variety of ways. So God speaks to us, calling us to accept His wisdom through the created order. Sun, moon, and stars, or the rocks and trees, the skies and seas, as the hymns declare, they are all screaming to us that there is a God, that this God is all-powerful, and that this God is all-wise, because who else but an all-wise God could create a universe with such order and complexity and beauty at the same time? Through creation, God declares, I am here, and I am wise, and I love you, and I want you to seek me out. I want you to learn my wisdom for living. God also calls out to us through our own consciences, that internal moral compass that pricks us when we do wrong and that makes us feel good when we do right. God put that there inside of us. We have a little piece of His moral wisdom. And as we listen to our conscience, we are confirmed in our belief that there is a God above, a moral lawgiver, and that He has moral wisdom for us. And so we should seek Him out to find all of the fullness of what He has for us. God is also blaring His message to us on every page of the Bible. A book that you can find on every shelf here in America, every bookstore you go to, you'll find a section with Bibles. Here in my church office behind me, I've got more than 25 Bibles sitting around. I'm sure that in your home, you've got more than one Bible too. They are everywhere available to us, and we can open them up and learn the wisdom of God. You can also hear God calling to you through the mouths of faithful gospel preachers whose main task it is to expound the riches of the words of God that you might understand and embrace them. And you will hear these preachers everywhere. You'll find them in church buildings on Sunday morning, and you'll see them on television. You'll see them as you flip through the news feed on your Facebook page. You will find them on the radio as you're driving from place to place. You see, God's wisdom can be found everywhere, and this is by God's design. He sends Lady Wisdom out into the streets where the people are. He wants to direct attention to His wisdom. He wants people to see it, to learn from it, so that they might embrace it and embrace Him as the source of it all. See, the point in these opening verses is simply that God has not hidden Himself from anyone. He's certainly not hidden His wisdom from anyone. He and His wisdom are out in the public square. They are crying for your attention. He wants you to know Him, to embrace Him, to receive every last drop of wisdom that He has to offer you. It's because of God's grace that He makes this incredible offer found in verses 22 and 23. Listen to what Lady Wisdom says to the people she encounters. She says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. If you will turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Can you hear the compassion of God in these words as His wisdom speaks? He addresses His words through Lady Wisdom to the simple. Now, this could also be translated as the gullible. These are people who have not yet made a firm commitment to God and His wisdom, and so they are easily swayed. Sometimes they go this way, sometimes they go that way. They don't have any firm anchor in their life. And God, in his compassion, brings his wisdom to them. And wisdom asks, how long do you want to be gullible? How long do you want to be shifting between points of view, not having a firm commitment to one or the other, constantly making bad decisions because you fall for what other people are saying to you? How long do you want to be that way? And God's wisdom cries out to the scoffer. Now, this is the person who's gone a step further. They are hardened in their rejection of God. And yet, because of his compassion and grace, God still comes to this one too. And he says, how long, O scoffer, you who mock me and all that I represent, how long will you persist in your mocking? Embrace me. He speaks to the fool. Now, there are two different words translated fool in the book of Proverbs. This one describes the person who's just obtuse. Okay, they're obtuse. That means they have no real spiritual understanding, and therefore they're incapable of managing their own lives. They're constantly making a mess of things because they just won't listen to what God has to say about life. And so God, through Lady Wisdom, asks the fool, how long do you want to remain a fool? How long do you want to be separated from knowledge? And then here's the offer, verse 23. Just turn at my reproof. The word translated turn here speaks of repentance. See, repentance means that you are heading in one direction, but you finally come to your senses, as it were, and you say, no, this is not the right direction to take. Being gullible or being a scorner or being a fool, that's not the right way to go. That's not how God created me to live. It's not right for me to be down this path. And so you commit to turning. You will make a 180, and now you will head toward God and all that he has to offer. That's repentance. Godly grief over a sinful course of life paired with a commitment to turn from that and now embrace the God who made you. And the offer here says, you who are simple, you who are scorners, you who are fools, if you will just repent of this course, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. Now, do you guys remember that story from Mark chapter 14 where Jesus is invited to the home of Simon the leper? And Simon loved Jesus so much, he wanted to throw a party in Jesus' honor. So he invites Jesus and his 12 disciples to come, and other guests come as well. And then the text says that while Jesus is reclining and enjoying fellowship with all the other attendees of the party, out comes Mary. And Mary has in her hands this great alabaster jar of perfume. And in today's money, that perfume was worth about $50,000. I mean, this was like a family heirloom handed from one generation to the next. Or maybe it was an investment for their retirement years or something like this. A hugely expensive and precious item. But Mary sees Jesus reclining and talking to the other attendees, and she takes that alabaster jar, breaks the thing open, pours the perfume bottle completely out on the body of Jesus. And the text says, all of the house was filled with the scent of this perfume. It was a lavish outpouring on Jesus. Well, God is offering to us the same thing here in the book of Proverbs. He says, if you will repent of the course that you are on, be that a course of being simple or gullible or of being a scorner or being a fool, if you will just repent, such a simple thing, just repent of it. He says, I will break open the alabaster jar of my spirit and I will pour it out over you and you will have everything that I have to offer right in your possession. What an amazing offer that he makes. This is what God's grace is all about. He can take a person, and it doesn't matter how long they've been on this course or what decisions they've made thus far. God still holds that offer. If you will repent and turn to me, I will receive you. I will pour out my spirit on you, giving you my wisdom, and you will learn a whole new way to live, a better way to live. More satisfying for you, more useful to the people around you, and glorifying to God besides. Now, to be clear here, God's promise is not that he will take you and just fill your head instantly with all kinds of new knowledge. What he's promising instead is that he will utterly and completely transform your disposition so that now you desire the things of God. When once you desired your own sinful way, or maybe the way that the world was showing you, you have a new disposition in your heart now, which leads you to the source of true wisdom. You find yourself inclined now to open the Word of God and to read it, and now you benefit from it because you want what's there and you're making application to your life. And you find yourself drawn to the local church because this is the place where other lovers of God congregate. And you come and you learn wisdom as God's Word is taught and read and sung about and as God is prayed to and as you interact with other believers in the congregation. You see, God is promising you that if you will repent, he will pour out his Spirit upon you, and those new dispositions you receive will lead you to become a truly wise person. And so God's wisdom cries out to all people at all times and in every place, through creation and conscience, through his Word, and through the call of his Spirit. And the offer that he makes to all is that if they will turn from the life they have lived and embrace instead all that he represents, he will give his Spirit to them and give them a new kind of life. That's his offer. But I want you to notice in verses 24 through 31 that this offer will not last forever. And this is why it's so urgent that we all respond to it while we can. Let me read all of these verses. Verse 24 begins, "But because I have called, and you refuse to listen, and have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own choices." You know, once when I was a young boy, I ran outside late at night. It was pitch dark outside in the middle of a thunderstorm. And I can vividly remember running around the backyard just reveling in this thunderstorm. Loved having the water just soaking me and the thunder and the lightning off in the distance. I was having a great time, but then I remember, clear as if it was yesterday, that right in front of my eyes, to my appearance, you know, to what I could tell, this bolt of lightning just crashes down, and the thunder just split my eardrums. It was so loud. And at that point, I realized this thunderstorm wasn't fun anymore. Right? Because now it's right on top of me, and it's really going to do some damage if I stay outside. So I rushed back inside the house and enjoyed the safety of shelter. But you know, this is kind of what it's like when you reject the wisdom of God. You say, "I know God is there, but I really don't care." You push him to the margins of life, and you go off and you do your own thing. And you know what? For a little while, it's kind of a thrill, right? because it is fun to live by your own rules, do your own thing, not care what God or any other authority in your life might think of it. You just revel in what you think is your freedom. You're having a great time. But friends, it's only a matter of time before life catches up to you. And suddenly that storm overtakes you and it begins to threaten your very life. And what does this text say? Verse 27, it hits you one day like a tornado. The bad consequences of a life apart from God and His wisdom. And in that moment, suddenly you begin to feel all of the regret of the choices that you've made. And you run, knocking on the door of the house, right? Let me in now. And God says, no. Why does He say no this time? Because it's not about repentance and faith at all anymore, is it? He offered repentance and He would receive you. This isn't repentance. This is you choosing life without God. Now the tornado has come. It's ripped through your life because of all your bad choices. And now you want relief from the consequences of what you chose to do. And God says, no, I will not save you from the consequences of your own choices. This time you're on your own. He says, you rejected me, now I turn from you. Friends, sometimes the worst form of God's judgment is just Him allowing us to experience what we deserve for the things that we have done. That's what this text is telling us. The principle that we find in the book of Proverbs is very simple. You reap what you sow. You choose the fear of the Lord, you have a good life. Not an easy life necessarily, but good, as God defines good. You choose a life away from God. You want to mock His ways and throw contempt on those who have chosen to follow God. You do your own thing. Fine. That was your choice. But now you live with your choice. And God will let you live with it. You reap what you sow. Now, friends, I've been a pastor long enough now to see this a number of times. I've seen some who have been raised in godly homes, spent many years in a good church, and then decided to reject it all. And years down the road, they are regretting their choice. And sometimes the consequences are too great for them to bear. Now, if they truly repent and trust, God will receive them. But if this is just sorrow over consequences for actions, God will not help. They made their choice. They take the consequences of it. I've also known people who have spent their whole life without God at all. And once more, all of the bad consequences start to flow, whether it's broken relationships or impoverishment or all of these things will start to pile up. And then they'll blame God for it. They made the choices that led to what they're experiencing now, but they blame God for it. To such a person, God says, I cannot help you. You've made this choice. You still don't want to repent. You're on your own. And in the end, God's wisdom will always be vindicated. Notice these verses speak of God's wisdom laughing at the calamity that befalls those who reject God. Now, that does not mean God is deriving pleasure from the tragic ends of fools. We know from passages like Ezekiel 33:11 that God takes no pleasure at all in the destruction of the wicked. In fact, the passage says, my desire is that they would turn and have life. So this isn't God taking pleasure in the suffering of the wicked. Rather, this is God's wisdom laughing because it knows it can never be thwarted. This is the laughter of someone who is always in control, whether people accept him or not. So he laughs. Nobody can skirt around the wisdom of God and still have a great life. Nobody can escape the justice of God. So God laughs knowing that he is, that Lady Wisdom is always, always sovereign. Verses 32 and 33, we find the concluding lesson. This is the lesson that summarizes the whole passage, so please don't miss this. It says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. See, here is the grand lesson of this portion of Proverbs. First part of the lesson, rejecting God's wisdom is self-destructive. Self-destructive. Maybe it's been a thrill for you to live without God in your life, and you love just kind of going your own way. It feels kind of liberating to you. It's not going to feel that way forever. Eventually, it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. Or maybe part of your rebellion is just done to get a rise out of your parents or a pastor or something like that. Some people just enjoy shocking other people, right? So they will make shocking decisions just to get a rise. You know what? You might be able to bring some pain to pastors or to parents or to other godly people. But you know, ultimately, the only one you're hurting is yourself. Because God is going to keep being God no matter what you do. And the godly people around you, they're going to keep going down their same path with or without you. So ultimately, the only one you're hurting is yourself. You're the only one leaving the path. The simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. But in contrast, embracing God's wisdom secures your future. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. That is not a promise that fearing God will protect you from a cancer diagnosis or from getting a job layoff notice or any of those things. These things come to the wicked and the godly alike. We're in a broken world. Good things happen to both kinds of people. Bad things happen to both kinds of people. But what this promise is saying is that by embracing God and all of His wisdom for your life, you will be protected from making the kinds of bad decisions that could ruin your life. You'll be protected from that. You will make decisions that lead to life and joy and contentment, that the kind of decisions that bring assurance of your relationship with God. And should you face that cancer diagnosis or that job layoff, you will have the internal resources to cope with that in appropriate ways because you will have God's wisdom to guide you through those difficult times. That's what having God's wisdom will do for you. Now, friends, later on in this sermon series, we will begin unpacking the contents of God's wisdom. But in the opening chapters of Proverbs, what we have here is simply an extended appeal. It's about 8 chapters long, just an appeal to all of us to make sure that we are the kinds of people capable of receiving God's wisdom. So we get the contents later. For now, it's make sure that you are ready to receive it. What kind of person are you? The opening verses of Proverbs chapter 1 said, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So are you a God-fearing kind of person? That's the only kind of person who will benefit from the wisdom that comes later in this book. Are you a God-fearing person? Or are you the kind of person described in today's text? Are you simple? Meaning you are uncommitted to one side or the other, and so you make decisions that are based on no anchor in your life. And so sometimes you mess up, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you take good advice, sometimes you take bad. Is that the kind of person you are? If that's you, it's time to move from being simple-minded to being a God-fearer. It's time to embrace the God who made you with faith and with repentance. Or maybe you've been a scorner or a fool. Well, if you're in that category, you are in a dangerous position because you've moved beyond gullibility and now you have a hardened determination to not follow God. Maybe you even mock people who do. It's a dangerous position to be in, but you are not beyond the realm of God's grace. This passage is for you as well. How long, scoffers, will you delight in scoffing? Turn, and I will pour out my Spirit on you. It's for you too. See, God is calling out to all of us right now. God is inviting you to let go of the life you've lived thus far and to embrace Him and all of His wisdom. And it tells us how to do it, as I have said, through faith and repentance. Faith in God, in the goodness of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God. To repent of sin. Okay, that means going your own way for so long. That's all there is to it, just faith and repentance through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says is the treasury of all of God's wisdom and knowledge presented to us. He's the one that God sent to display His ultimate wisdom in the gospel, the one who lived, died, and rose again for your justification. God is calling you to abandon your simplicity, foolishness, and scoffing ways, to become a God-fearer, to embrace all the good that comes from that. You know, in time, if you follow that path, you will become a wise person. You will start making better decisions. You'll start learning how to deal with the unexpected turns in life. Most important, you'll be living the kind of life that is glorifying to God. And that's what He deserves. He made us. He deserves to be glorified by us. My friend, there is a bright future for you if you will only embrace the simple truth that wisdom is indispensable to a good life. And the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the time we've had in Your Word. A very intense passage of Scripture. Lord, it does not sugarcoat the situation. Some are simple-minded, foolish, or scorners, and they need to turn lest they ruin themselves. I pray, Lord, that they would hear these words and realize they are coming from You. They're coming from the One who made them. They should be heeded. To help them, Lord, to embrace all that You are and all that You've become for them through Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Pray that they would begin to take those steps toward a life of wisdom, a life of true spiritual knowledge and discretion. Lord, despite what the prevailing culture might tell us, we know that that is the way to have a fulfilling life. And also a life that is useful to the people around us and pleasing to You. So help us, Lord. Give us the grace that we need. It's only by Your grace that we can make such a dramatic turn. Lord, if there's someone here today who is ready for that, would You give them the grace, Lord, to offer a prayer to You from their seats or to catch me or another leader in this church after the service? Just tell them they'd like to talk about these things and get some matters settled with You. Lord, would You help them to do that? Lord, we thank You for the time You've given us in Your Word today. We trust that You've been honored by this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.